The Law and the Gospel. Chapter 2. Nature of the Law. If you will enter into life, keep the commandments. In the last chapter we considered these words, and we found that the law of God, the Ten Commandments spoken on Mount Sinai, are the commandments referred to. In harmony with this, we have the words of Christ through the beloved disciple. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. The character of the law. We now want to examine this law, in order to learn its character. First we quote the words of David. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. A perfect law, if kept, will form a perfect character. If a man has a perfect character, he is a perfect man, and that is all that God requires of any of us, all that he can require of anyone. Paul also adds his testimony to that of David and says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And this also agrees with the words of Nehemiah, that the Lord, on Mount Sinai, gave true laws, margin, laws of truth, good statutes and commandments. This idea of the perfection of the Ten Commandments is more fully expressed by David. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. They are not simply good, they are righteousness itself. We remember that Moses said of these commandments, and these words, which I command you this day, shall be in your heart, and that we should talk of them at all times. But it is as true of a man now as when Solomon wrote that, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Therefore if a man continuously meditates upon a law that is perfect righteousness, he can but become righteous. David says that the commandments are righteousness, but the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, gives us a still deeper insight into their perfection. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. If any reader fails to connect this verse with it, and thus learn what the righteousness that shall not be abolished is, he can satisfy himself that it is the law of God, by reading the next verse. Hearken unto me, you that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Now that we see that the commandments are God's righteousness, it needs no argument to convince us that they cannot be abolished. Abolish the righteousness of God? It would be equivalent to abolishing God himself. The thing is an impossibility, a transcript of his character. It is not, however, the fact that God's law cannot be abolished, that we wish to call your especial attention, but that it is God's righteousness. God is all righteousness perfection, and therefore the law must be a transcript of his character. God wanted man to be like himself, righteous. But how could poor, fallen man know what righteousness is? He must needs have a perfect guide to direct his actions. God could not associate with man, and thus teach them what is righteousness, for they could not stand even his voice, much less the sight of his person. So he wrote out a description of his character, in words suited to the comprehension of human beings, and committed it to us. Christ tells us that the Ten Commandments hang from the great principle of love, and God is love. By studying them and obeying them we become like them, or what is the same thing, like God. We write this with all reverence. We would not be understood that any human being can approach the perfection of God in any particular, but God himself says, be holy, for I am holy. And Christ says, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We are to become sinless and pure, and even then God in his goodness will be infinitely above us. But someone may say, I do not see anything about the Ten Commandments worthy to be called a transcript of God's character. It seems like degrading God to say that they are his righteousness. That simply shows that you have not meditated upon them sufficiently to become acquainted with them. Paul says that the law is spiritual, and spiritual things are only spiritually discerned. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. We see beauty only in that which we love, and Paul says, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, either indeed can be. But when the carnal mind has been subdued, and the man has yielded to the requirement of the law, he can exclaim with Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Or with David, oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Infinite depths of truth. The better acquainted we become with God's law, the greater it appears to us. David thought much on the law, and he said, I have seen an end of all perfection, but your commandment is exceeding broad. It is so broad that it covers every act that any rational creature can perform, and every thought that the mind of man can conceive. For Bible proof of this we read, "For the word of God is quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no sin either of word, deed, or thought, which the law of God will not search out and condemn." How necessary, then, that we may make it our constant study. As we do not wish to cherish sin, and thus fail of eternal life, we must understand in all cases just what sin is, and to this end let us never cease to pray with the psalmist, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law."